Thank you, guys. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We've been going through this first book of the Bible, looking together at what's revealed there about our everlasting God, a God who maybe we're familiar with through what we have in His Word and through the Lord Jesus Christ, but who these many people were meeting for the first time. And it's been revealing to see the Lord through their eyes, to see what it was that they learned these prime principles about who God is. And today we're going to look at a story, an account from the Old Testament called, we often call this the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. I was in the office this week and the copy machine stopped stapling, which I know is, it sounds like a desperate tragedy, but the copier would not staple the copies anymore. And so we called the man from the place, and he came out, and he was over there working on it and humming a song, and I overheard him on the phone talking to another technician, and then I popped my head in there, and he said something like that. I wrote it down. I tried to get it right. He said, "We're going to have to give you a new bridge kit for the duplexer drum to allow the fuser to work with the finisher." And I just looked at him for a minute and I said, "Get out." You know? No, I didn't. But I paused and I said, "Will it what? Staple?" You know, that's what we want to know. Is it going to staple? He said, "Yeah." He said, "Pardon," and he used this word, "all the techno babble." So what does babble mean? What is it, a babbling brook doing? It's just making this noise, but there's no language to it. There's no understanding to it. What is technobabble or psychobabble? It's technical language that to the layperson, like you and me, it doesn't mean. We don't understand it. We are confused when we hear it. And so you can see how the name Babel is traced back to the building of this tower where everyone was unified in one language, working together. And by the end of this historical account, we see that the Lord God comes down and He scatters. He confuses. He differentiates the languages so that one is speaking and the other doesn't understand it. And all these groups have different ways of communicating with each other. It truly is a situation of babbling. It is a tower of Babel. And so we're going to look at this story together and what it means. I think we'll see here a few things as we read. But first, let's look together at Genesis chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. If you have your Bible, you'll need it. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we have copies on the table as you leave today in the entryway. Reliable copies of God's Word, those are laid out there just for you to take with you. No cost to you, just a gift from our heart to yours. We don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so you grab one if you need one, okay? Verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." How could this be, first of all? Well, from Adam and Eve, there were born generations. And then we've walked together and seen that the sinfulness of mankind grew to be so magnificent in its sin that they were wiped out from the face of the earth, and just a small number of family were remained, and from them came generations. And so they all had one language and the same words. "And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them,'" how? "Thoroughly. And they had brick for stone." You would think it would be stone for stone, but they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And so they needed stone and mortar, but what? They settled for brick. They tried to bake it really, really hard and really long. They tried to really thoroughly cook the brick to make it strong. And they settled for something instead of mortar called bitumen, which was a tar-like substance that might stick the bricks together. Mortar would have been ideal, but they were able to get some bitumen and stick it together, and that's what they did. Then they said in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Did the Lord need to come down for that? No. This is written here in this way for our benefit, for human benefit. He came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, look, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language." And so the Lord sees this, and in the company of the triune Godhead, the Holy Trinity, he looks to the Spirit of God. He looks to the Son of God, and God the Father says, we're gonna go down there. He said, we're going to confuse their language because nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them with one language. Is God afraid? Is God intimidated? Oh my! What could they do? What kind of power? No, he's not intimidated at all. But already, in this very early stage, he sees the people unifying to move away from God. He sees destruction coming, and instead of again destroying, as he promised not to do, he comes and he says, "Let us confuse, let us differentiate, let us divide their speech, their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." In verse 8, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." That means they quit. I mean, they just left it. "Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over all the face of the earth." It was at Babel that God made a confusion out of language. But as we read this together, friends, he has left us not confusion, but he's left us at least three very clear warning signs about the building of Babel. We need to take those seriously. So let's look at together. There are at least three warning signs here. The first warning sign number one, they were united in sinfulness. These people were unified. They were all together, but they were unified in sinfulness. Their entire undertaking was an act of rebellion to what God had expressly told them to do. What had God, since creation, repeatedly in the creation account, after the flood account, what had he told them to do? He had always told humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to what? To subdue it. This has been his common command all since creation, and he just told Noah and his family that this is what they were to do. But what we see in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, is they are going directly in contradiction to God's command. Here's what they say in verse 4. First of all, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." And they come up with this plan, and here's what they say. "We've got to settle here. We've got to build here. We've got to make a name for ourselves here, lest we be," what? "Dispersed over all the earth." God says, disperse. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Go everywhere. But these people come from the east and they settle and they say, "We need to stay right here lest we be dispersed." The entire plan goes against what God had told them to do, and they were totally unified around it. We hear calls for unity coming from various places today. Is unity always our highest aim? Can you be unified around something that is drawing you away from godliness? When our national leaders call for unity, when religious leaders call for unity at all costs, is that necessarily something we ought to heed? I don't think so. I think we see here there was complete and total unity here. You can have unity around sinfulness. And that's what was happening in this very text. When I was a young man, before I was married, I taught with my brother a high school boys' Sunday school class, and we would take him every year to the Joyce Kilmer Memorial Forest, right? And we would go on a big backpacking trip to the forest up in North Carolina here. We would hike in, and the first time I ever did that, I had been there before with my dad, and he took us in, and he took us out. And so I led all these boys up in the woods with my brother Blaine. We got up in there, and it was my turn to take them out. And I decided we're going to take a different way. And so we went down this trail, and it looked attractive and looked like a shortcut to me. I said, let's take this way. And I had probably about 8 or 10 boys behind me, 17, 18-year-old boys in high school. Some of them were honor students, smart kids. And we started up this trail, and it got narrower and narrower, and it was going around the face of a rock cliff. And by the time we finally stopped, like a stubborn guy that I was, the trail was probably about 3 inches wide. It's like something you would see on television, you know. You're basically clinging there, teetering on the side of a cliff. You've got about 3 inches to walk before we finally turned around. And I said, I think I've gone the wrong way, right? And all those boys had to pivot and turn around. Let me ask you a question. How many of us you think went all that way? All the way up to that, I mean, that, a stupid plan, all the way up to that narrow ledge. Clearly, we are no longer on the right trail. Little pebbles are dropping down 8,000 feet beneath us, you know. We're clinging there, honor students, magna cum laude, summa college age, all of them, smart people. How many of us smart people were there hanging on the 3-inch ledge on the side of a cliff? Every single one of us. We were totally united in falsehood. And that's what exactly what is happening right here. Unity is not our goal. Unity as a church, as believers, as a family, we have got to be unified in righteousness. That is our highest goal and our highest claim. Let me give you an example coming next month in June. June is what has come to be known as Pride Month, and this is a month set aside where issues of same-sex marriage and what we now know as LGBTQ+ issues are held up for celebration and for pride. It's a time to celebrate what God has expressly set aside not to be celebrated. It's a Pride Month, and I think in 2021, we're probably going to have a Pride Month like we've never had in the history of man. I mean, this is going to be, I think, probably quite a Pride Month. And it's going to. Here's what it's going to seem like to you. Students, this is what it's going to seem like to you. It's going to seem like verse 1 of Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole earth was speaking with one language, and they all had the same words. We're going to look around, and it's going to seem like total unity. And when that happens, there is a pressure from within us. There is a temptation that we also want to be a part of that group. After all, the voices are crying this out so loudly, all together in such unison. Don't we want to be a part of that? Is unity something we ought to rush headlong into in that circumstance? No, it can never be. When falsehood is the nucleus around which unity has formed, that cannot be our aim as a church. When our denominational leaders call out for unity, but there remains yet a problem within Christianity, are we then to rush headlong into unity? No. Here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 6. Listen to this. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest. Who's that? Those are our leaders. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Unity. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Unity, unity, where there is no righteousness. Together, together, where there is no holiness. This cannot be so. This is what God described in Jeremiah, and it can happen to us today. It can happen in Pride Month next week. Okay? This can happen. And make no mistake, I am not here speaking in a demeaning way toward people, but I am speaking toward this issue of sinfulness and unity. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? The Bible says no, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Be careful. Be careful what you unify around. Be careful what you seek unity in. Be careful when you make peace. See, you're better off to stand alone in solidarity with the heart of God than to be surrounded by friendship with a sinful world. Do you know that? Do you really know? And students, you may have to commit this to your heart. Do you really know that you are better off, that the blessings of God follow when we stand alone with God than when we stand in the full company of a sinful world? Don't do it. They were united in sinfulness, but warning sign number two, they were building on weakness. They were building on weakness. Here's what they said in verse 3. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. You see, bricks weren't the best material. But they were saying, hey, you know, stone would be appropriate, but if we do it our way, we can take what is not suitable, and if we bake them thoroughly, maybe we can substitute what was intended for what was not intended. Well, maybe we can substitute what is proper for what really is not proper, what is a firm foundation for what really is not intended to be our foundation. The settlers were building their whole existence. They were building with materials that were not strong enough for the job, but they thought with themselves, maybe if we're determined enough, we can force this to work. No, we don't have mortar, but we've got bitumen. No, we don't have stone, but we've got bricks. Maybe we can force it to work. It was the wrong tool for the big task. My septic tank at my house has been broken for some time, and you know it, and all my neighbors know it too, and you know how all that goes. But the septic tank has been broken and leaks out in the yard, and it's just a mess. And we finally were able to get someone to come and fix it this week. They came over for a consultation a few weeks ago, and they saw the situation, and they made a diagnosis, and they said, well, what have you been doing to try to fix it? And I said, well, I bought this stuff called what? Riddex. And he looked at me with the most hateful look that you could, I mean, just disgust in his eyes, you know, that I had just totally demeaned his job as a fixer of septic tanks. And when he showed up, sure enough, I learned why. He brought a tractor, a gigantic tractor with a backhoe, and he brought a little helper and another even younger helper. It was a big, big job. And I was so dumb to think I could fix it with a box of Riddex. I was pouring that stuff down the toilet and basically throwing it all away. That's why he looked at me that way. It was ridiculous to think that a task of that magnitude could be fixed with a box from Ace Hardware of Riddex. And that's what's happening right here. You see, they wanted to build something magnificent here, but they would not do the work to use the right tools. Instead, they form some bricks together, and if we bake it long enough, maybe it will work. If we use enough of this bitumen, maybe it would be good enough, but it was not good enough. You cannot bake something long enough. Something that God says no to, you cannot bake it long enough to make Him say yes to it. You see that? You just can't do that. You cannot take that which God has declared useless and shape it into something worthwhile. You cannot take sin and bake it into virtue. Oh God, I know you've said that my life is to be built on faithfulness to you and that there's reward and power in that, but Lord, I would rather work into my life sinfulness. After all, it's more convenient, it's more acceptable by the world. But Lord, I'm just going to bake it long enough until maybe I can make this work. You can't do that. You can't bake something God rejects long enough to make it acceptable to him. It does not work that way. You cannot bake something that's sure to fail to make it lasting. You cannot bake sinking sand long enough to make it into solid rock. God has given us what we need. And listen, let me ask you this. What if we take things that we know are false and we just say them over and over enough? If we repeat them long enough, if we speak them powerfully enough, do they become a holy reality? No. What if we engage the engines of all education and entertainment, of all government and commerce? What if we bring the mighty roar of voices from all these places to proclaim that what is wrong is right and what is right is now wrong? What if we do that? Can we make it so? No, we cannot. We cannot bake these bricks long enough to make a sure foundation for Christian living. It's not just about the big issues. It's about our lives too. What about lust and laziness? If we just live with it long enough, Lord, we just bake it into our lives. And Lord, it's just going to be the building blocks of who I am. What if we take those issues, those personal issues? What if we take greed and selfish living? What if you take pridefulness and anger? What if you take neglect of your family? I'm just gonna build it this way. What if you take all these things and just, God, I know you've laid something better for my foundation, but God, I'm just going to bake it right in. That's what they've done here. They were building on weakness, and you simply cannot take that which God has declared useless and slide it in your life and shape it into something worthwhile. Are you doing that today? Have you done that? Let me ask you it a different way. Where have you done that? I think we've all done that to some degree, where God has said no and we say yes. Examine yourself. Warning sign number 3, and lastly, they were following after foolishness. They decided they were going to build a tower. They were going to build themselves a tower. In verse 4, the emphasis is on this word, ourselves. Here's what it means. It means we've seen all these towers everywhere else. I want one for us. It's like if someone comes to you and says, hey, you want to share this Hershey bar? What's my answer? No, I don't. I want one for who? Myself. I want my own Hershey bar. And they looked around and they saw all these communities building these towers. They were called ziggurats. They were like pyramids, but with steps. They had no purpose except to try to attract the attention of God. It was false religion all around. In fact, they would build these mounds and they would fill them with dirt. Nothing happened inside of them. It was just a seat on top that maybe God would be attracted to come down and to bless their society, that maybe that they could reach God. They wanted a great name. They wanted a great name for themselves, but they wanted it on broken terms of godless patterns in the world all around them. This wasn't something to reach toward Yahweh God. This wasn't a vertical plan that hope that maybe they could engage with the Spirit of the one true and living God. It was a horizontal plan where they looked at what everybody else had and they said, we want that too. We want it for ourselves. We want to appeal to the strength of all that we see around us. I don't know if you like Waffle House. We love it in our family, and we usually go there. We get what's called the all-star breakfast. Anybody had the all-star breakfast? Okay. All-star doesn't mean like a baseball team. I don't think you play baseball if you eat that. But we go there and we get the all-star breakfast, and they bring it to you, waffles and all this stuff. And the other week I was there and they brought a little tub of spread. I thought it was butter. I was going to butter my waffle. And on the top of it, it said promise. And promise is like a butter substitute. It's supposed to be healthy. And it says on the bottom, get heart smart. Right? That's their little saying. Promise. This is the kind of butter we give you. Promise. Get heart smart. And I thought, this is Waffle House, you know? And I said, do y'all have real butter I could have? And she said, no, that's what we give. I said, well, why do you give promise, you know? Get heart smart. And she said, well, it comes down from corporate, and they wanted to appeal to a healthier clientele. I didn't say anything. I just ate it. But I wanted to say, listen, do you remember when y'all were cooking my food? Right there, I saw that, you know? I saw what you did. Y'all had like a volcano of butter over there. You scooped it off and slapped it down. I mean, it was obvious to me that this is not a healthy place to eat, right? When I walked in here, I knew that, why would you now give me promise, get heart smart? It just totally, it did not make sense to me. They were trying to appeal to a healthier crowd. And here's what these people are doing in God's Word in this first book of the Bible. Way back in Genesis, they moved in from the east. God had said disperse. They said, no, we won't disperse. We're going to settle right here lest we be dispersed. And they settled there and they looked around and there were these monuments, these towers. They're not a tower like a skyscraper, but like I said, like a gradual pyramid tower to false gods all around. And they said, we want to make a name for ourselves. Let's get one of those for us. And let's make it bigger than anybody else's is. Let's make them know that we're something special here in this place. Let's make its top go into the heavens and everybody will know who we are. What makes my name great in the eyes of all those around me? Ask yourself that. What is it that I'm trying to do to make my name great? Am I appealing vertically to heaven, that God's name may be great within me? Or am I looking horizontally all around me? What am I doing with my money? Let me ask myself a question about money this morning. What with my time, how much of my time do I just give myself to earning money? And once I get the money, what do I do with that? Do I use my money in such a way to make my name great in the eyes of those in a broken world around me? Or do I use my gift of money vertically and lay that before the eyes of the Lord? Is it about my name being great among them? Or is it about His name being great through me? What do I do with my language, students? I don't know about you, but I talk to a lot of students. They say, I struggle with my language at school. I've talked to some students here at this church. When I'm at school, I don't do so well with my language. How do you use your language? Do you use your language? God, do I use my language so that my name may be great? Is it done in such a way that those around me may think that my name is great? Or do I use my language in such a way, Lord, to make your name great? How do you use your language? How do you use your life? How do you use your family and your kids? Where are they most of the time? Where are they when the call of God is placed on their lives? Do you use your kids and your family? Do you invest and leverage who they are and the time that God has given you so that His name may be great, or so that you may make your name great in the eyes of all those groups who are doing exactly the same thing? God, they've got a tower. Why shouldn't I have one too? I'm going to make my name great. I'm going to put up a tower right here, lest I be dispersed, lest I find myself in the uncomfortable position of following you in obedience, lest I have to step into the unknown, lest I purify my tongue and the other kids at school think I'm odd or different. Lest I can't be a part of that conversation. Lest I have to break off this relationship to live in purity as a daughter, as a son of the King. Not as squandering my sexuality before a broken world. No, Lord, no. I'll take a tower. I think I'll build it right here. Your attitudes, your interests, are they laid at the feet of a broken world? Or are they trusted to the eternal God? See, that's a big question. We want the power of God, don't we? We say that. We want the power of God. But God's people find God's power when on God's terms they seek to make God's name great. These people in Babel wanted power and influence and fame, but they went about it in a very destructive way. You see, the problem was they never trusted God. They never trusted God for what they needed. Who did they trust? Who did they trust, do you think? They trusted them. They trusted me to get it done. They never trusted God. They tried to build something that would reach to where He is on their terms. God looks down in a moment of irony. I mean, this is intentional, literary, in the Scripture. It's put there on purpose that they say, we're going to build a tower to the heaven. And God waits a minute in the narrative here, and eventually he says, hey, let us go down there. You see, they were never able to reach God. Man is never able by our efforts to reach into God's heaven. And after all this work and all this burning bricks and bitumen and all this planning, finally, God remains still so high and elevated where He is that He has to come down yet to be with them. He says, let us go down. And I want you to know this morning that not only did God do that back in this ancient story of Genesis, but when the need was great, guess what? He drew near again. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, He drew near to us in the form of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He draws near to you this morning. This is a God who draws near. These foolhardy people built a tower to the heavens. God said, oh, no, no, no. Did He destroy them? No. He drew near to them, and He made a way forward. We see this as a punishment here, but it's really a redemption. I want to ask you something. Do you need God to draw near to you this morning? Do you need the Lord to draw near? What have you built into your life to try to reach Him? What have you built into your life to try to satisfy the longings of your heart that only He can satisfy? Why don't you turn to the Lord this morning and let Him examine your heart? Let Him speak His voice into your life. Why don't you turn to the Lord this morning and walk away from your towers and turn again toward the Savior? What is there that's built into you that needs to be surrendered to Jesus? He stands ready this morning. Let me pray for us. This morning, maybe there's someone here who, for the first time, you need to place your trust in Jesus Christ. You, more than anybody in this place or anybody under the hearing of my voice, you know the pain, the heartache of walking in your own power, of trying to build a life out of poisonous things that God has said He rejects, put together something piece by piece out of hurt and hardship. I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus stands ready. He has healed all that already, and He's making a way for you. He's drawn near to you if you would draw near to Him today. If you need to come to the Lord this morning for one reason or another, wouldn't you make your way to the front or bow your head right there where you're at or come ask for prayer or come kneel silently by yourself? The floor is open for you today if you need to respond to God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the Word of God and for trusting it to us. Thank you for those who've been here today to worship you together and to hear. Lord, surely there's someone in here who has heard the Word of God and knows in their heart that, God, they've built up on the wrong things. They know the brokenness of that. They've walked in the darkness of that. They've hidden it as long as they can hide it. But Lord, they need to come to you. They need to come back to you. Say, Lord, I know you. I've known your voice. And Lord, nonetheless, I've gone my own way. Well, I pray you'll draw them to yourself this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. And God, thank you for loving us enough to send us your Son. We offer this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you're welcome to respond.